need that at some point in life. Yeah, I certainly do. And so I thank God for restoration today. One of the hardest things in the world to do is restore something. You ever done any of that? You ever restored? I like to see old cars that have been restored. So it's hard. It's hard to take something that's ragged and worn out and broken down. And it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of money to restore something that's already been broken down. It'd be easier just to start new. I don't know if you've ever done a remodeling project on an old house. It's easier just to build a new one. But you got to correct things. And it's hard work to do all of that. Restoration's hard work. Amen. But God is a master of restoration. He takes the time, He takes the patience, and He has the ability to make old things just like new. Amen. And I appreciate God and His restoration. Our focus thought said God's mercy extends to those who through careless acts choose the path of foolishness. The verse, Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then our scripture lesson comes from the book of Judges, which is the series we're studying right now. Beginning here in Judges chapter 16, verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said unto Samson, whether hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies, tell me wherein thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once. O God, I pray not that I may be avenged of the Philistines of my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one of his right hand, the other his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so we studied today about one of the greatest men. When I was very young, I was very infatuated with this man, Samson. I was, of course, you know, when you're young, it's about muscles and strength and being strong. I had 5 big brothers, and I was always a challenge. The worst thing in the entire world was to be a sissy. I'd do anything to not be a sissy. I got hurt more times showing that I'm not a sissy. If my brothers, they figured this out early, if they didn't want to do something, they'd get me to do it. If they'd call me a sissy, I'd do it just to show them I'm not a sissy. So I was all about strength. And so Samson always fascinated me. My mom had a big Bible, big old family Bible, and it had pictures in it. Two of those pictures were my favorite. One was Samson, tragically grinding at the mill. And the other was David. I don't know if you ever saw that picture. He chopped off Goliath's head and he was holding it up, you know, with a sword in one hand, the head of Goliath in the other hand. I always loved those pictures. That was an inspiration to me as a young man. But Samson, perhaps is one of those characters in the Bible that teaches us the peril of potential. You know, we count that as a great compliment. Somebody says, "My, you have such potential." Do you know what potential is? It's an unrealized, unused ability. Potential energy. Potential energy is energy that's stored up, but it's not being used. And so to say you have potential is a good thing if you do something with it. But if you don't do something with your potential, then it comes to mock you. And that's the case of Samson. Samson was a man of unlimited potential. He had, of all of the judges, he had so much potential. He had so much going for him. Even his birth, his calling were amazing. How that the Lord appeared to his parents and began to draw him, and he just had everything in his favor. But he was a careless man. And the word careless is one of those words that it's full of meaning to us. Just it's two words, isn't it? Careless. You ever said that? I could care less. Amen. Well, you know what that makes you? A careless person. And so he was careless. He was caught up with the cares of his own making, the things that pleased him, and the things that he thought were important rather than important things. Well, the Bible said in Judges chapter 1, verse 28, it came to pass, notice this word, when Israel was strong. Everybody say, when Israel was strong. That's it. Then they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So in other words, they edited the word of God and the promise of God. God said, drive them out. They said, well, we'll let them stay if they'll pay us. And that was their downfall. It caused them problems from that point on. The Lord had said, they will be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your side and thorns in your eyes. That sounds pretty bad to me. But they chose their own way instead of doing it God's way. And as usual, it got them in trouble. You ever notice that? When we say, well, God, I think I know how to do this a little better. I can improve on your plan. Well, no, you can't. It'll get you in trouble. It does every time. Blessed beginning. And so the Bible said that an angel of the Lord appeared to the wife of a man by the name of Manoah. And she did not have any children. And it was a curse at that time not to have children. And so it was a blight in her life. But the angel said, you're going to bear a son. And then he began to tell her that he was going to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. As a matter of fact, it started with Manoah's wife. And he gave her the things that put her on a strict diet, things she could eat and couldn't eat, and things she could drink and couldn't drink. So Samson then was a Nazarite, which is a vow. A Nazarite vow was a vow that included several things, among which no strong drink or alcoholic drink, and not to touch anything dead. Certain things a Nazarite could not eat, and they were not to, they were to keep themselves pure, not to cut their hair. Nazarite vow. And he had that vow from the beginning of his life. And so the Bible said, and as he grew, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. So from the very early years of his life, Samson experienced the moving of the Spirit of God. Now, not a lot of people experienced that at that time. It was a very special experience. That was before the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost as we know it today. Now, everybody can feel the Spirit of God if they wish. But at that time, it was a very special thing for the Spirit of God to come upon a person. But as many individuals, he took this for granted. That's something that we must constantly remind ourselves of, and I try to do that. When we have such a blessed service as we have of late so many, I want to tell myself over and over again, God, don't ever let me get used to this, and don't ever let me take this for granted. Amen. Let me understand that what I receive from you, I receive by grace. This is nothing that we have deserved or in any way earned or merited. It's the good grace of God that allows us to feel what we're feeling and know what we're knowing and experience what we are experiencing. So I never want to take the Spirit of God for granted. It's important that we never do that. Well, Samson did. He made one of his forays into the border between the upper regions of Israel, which is Dan and Philistia. The Philistines were a coastal people, and they dwelled along the coast in the northern part of Israel, and until the time of King David, they were never able to drive them out. They just were there, and they were strong people, and sea people, and dwelled by the coast. And so he went up to that region, and the Bible said that he found there a woman that he fell in love with among the Philistines, and he wanted to marry. Now, God's law forbade the Israelites to intermarry with the Canaanites or the people of that land. And so this was a direct confrontation, a direct rebellion against the law of God, what the Lord had said. But Samson was insistent, and so his parents, they did everything they could to convince him not to, but he apparently was a strong-willed child. You know, you heard of those? That's good and bad. If you can direct a strong will, that's a good thing, because they're hard to dissuade. But you've got to get it going in the right direction. And so Samson could not be dissuaded. His mind was made up that he was going to have that particular woman as his wife. And he pursued it with all of his heart. I will say this for Samson. He was pretty hard-headed. And that's a negative, isn't it? Let's call him determined. You know, that's the way it is, right? Your kid's hard-headed. Mine's determined. That's the difference. So it just depends who it is. But he was a very determined man. He was single-minded. The Bible tells us on one of his journeys up to see his betrothed that a young lion, came out roaring. The Bible said that he laid hands on that lion and he ripped him apart like he was a goat or a little goat, a kid. He just took him in his hands and he literally ripped him to pieces. Wow. That was quite a feat, wasn't it? Very, very strong man, this Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Now, of course, kid here is a little goat. We don't want anybody going around ripping kids, you see. We're going to editorialize a little bit. Amen. And so he just slew the lion as if it was nothing. And then, later, when he was come upon that, he saw the lion and that he had killed, and he saw some bees buzzing around, and he went over and he found that they had built a bee hive inside, and he reached in and scooped out the honey and ate some, took some home to his parents, and by doing that he violated his vow. He was not supposed to touch a dead carcass. He not only touched it, but he made a joke out of it, and he made a riddle out of it. So when he got to Timnath, he There were 30 Philistines there, and he gave them this riddle about the lion and the honey. And he told them that if they could solve the riddle, then he would give them 30 precious garments, special garments. And so they took him at his word, and they went behind his back, and they actually threatened to kill his fiancée and to burn her father's house and murder her family. And so under that kind of duress, she prevailed upon Samson until he told her the riddle. Then, of course, they answered the riddle. And so Samson then was very upset because he knew that they got it from the only source they could, which was his fiancée. And so, very angry, he went out and he kept his word. He gave them the 30 garments. He went out and killed 30 men and took their coats and gave it to them. And so he did what he said he was going to do. But he was a very violent man. Then he went home to sulk for a while. Have you ever noticed sometimes that big, strong people can be big babies? He got all upset and went home and sulked. During that time, it cost him dearly because his father-in-law took his wife and gave her to his best man to be his wife. So you know what happens when we sulk? We're the big losers. We're the ones that lose in the end. We don't gain anything by doing that. You ever notice that? You know, you get all upset and you don't want to do anything. You don't want to talk to anybody. Well, who's losing? You are. You know, you don't want to eat anything. Well, you get the picture. Amen. So it just cost us in the long run. Certainly did Samson. Well, then of course he got upset again, and so he went up and he burned the fields, the wheat fields and the vineyards and the olive yards and the groves, and he destroyed all of that, and he caught foxes and tied torches to their tail and sent them out into that's quite ingenious, isn't it? And burn that all up. And then on his way out, he said, well, I'll just take the gates with me. Took the big old gates of Gath, put them on his broad shoulders and carried them away. He's a pretty strong man. He's something else, this Samson. And so then whenever they came against him, you remember the story how he took the jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 Philistine warriors. Quite a man. And when he got through doing that, he was thirsty and he started complaining. Isn't that amazing? How God preserved him, anointed him so mightily, and all he could do was grumble about being thirsty. See, that's what happens when you get too familiar with the gifts that God graciously has given you. Amen. It's good to remind ourselves where we come from, who we are, and why we are who we are, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. That's how we get to where we are today, simply by His grace. And that's the only way we get here today. Well, Samson's life went from bad to worse. So he forgot gratitude. He had no gratefulness and no thankfulness in his heart, and it cost him very dearly. So the Bible said then he even goes further in the wrong direction. What was it James said? James chapter 1, he said, a man is enticed by lust into temptation, and then he said lust, when it's finished, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So it all starts with that very strong desire, that illicit desire in this case, and it just grew stronger and stronger, and his moral restraint became weaker and weaker. I think it was Solomon in Proverbs said this. He said, can man take fire in his bosom and his clothing not be burned? And so this was what happened in Samson's case. Of all things, this time, he fell in love with a harlot by the name of Delilah. And it was payday for Samson. He had trifled, I've said this numerous times. Some of you have never heard me say it, so could I say it again? God doesn't have to punish people. All he has to do is let you have your way. And your own appetites and your own lack of restraint will bring you to this place. It did for Samson. God didn't have to do anything. Samson did it all on his own. And so he comes to this place and he falls in love with this harlot by the name of Delilah. She was very conniving. I'm sure she was beautiful, or at least she was in the eyes of Samson. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26, it talks about the harlot and it calls them one that hunts for the precious life to destroy it. And that's what it was. So Samson was enticed. And he was drawn away, as the scripture said, by his own lust to this woman. And it was the beginning of his downfall. That's where it all started. He just got all attracted. He couldn't get away from it. It was just something that plagued his mind and his spirit relentlessly. But in all of this, his enemies had a plan. Among the cities of the Philistines, there were five major regions, and each of them had a governor, or they called them lords, over each of those. And so these lords got together when they heard about Samson keeping company with Delilah. Then they went to Delilah, realizing what she was, who she was, and they made her a business proposition. They told Delilah, they said, if you can discover the secret of this man's strength, and we can bind him and afflict him, they said, each one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's 5,500 pieces of silver. In that particular time, that would have made her an extremely wealthy woman. So which do you think she's going to do? Honor Samson? Or take the money? Well, obviously she took the money. And so Samson comes then back to Delilah as always. And I've always been puzzled by this. That, you know, Samson would come and he would tease her. And he would say, well, if you bind me with these green wreaths, I'll not be able to break loose. Well, they tried that. And she said, the Philistines be upon you. And of course, he breaks them in pieces. And then another day lays down. And she says, well, if you'll bind me with new ropes. And so she tries the new ropes. What in the world's wrong with this guy? Can't he see what's going on? But you know, sin blinds people. It blinds people. It makes us look at our shackles as though they're some kind of bracelets. And you see something beautiful where there really is no beauty. And he was constantly, I don't know if he could see what was going on and didn't care. And just maybe he just assumed that he could do what he wanted to do and the blessing of God would always be on him. Maybe he just took it so much for granted that God is so in love with me, I can do what I want to do and be what I want to be. And God is always going to be with me. I don't know what his thinking is here, but certainly he's not thinking right. So finally tells her about his hair. Gets real close first. He said, if you'll weave it into a web, he said, well, he's getting close here because it is the hair thing that's going to get him eventually. And she tried that. Of course, it didn't work. And then finally, and you know how it is, women start crying, carrying on. My Lord of mercy. That's tough to deal with. Hey, man, you either got to get out of there or do something. So he caves in. He said, all right. If you'll just shave my head, I'll be like anybody else. And that's what it came to. And sure enough, he goes to sleep. Now, I don't understand this. She must have really zapped him for him to not wake up while somebody's shaving his head. Either that or he's a mighty good barber. But somehow, he gets through all of that, he's able to, they're able to shave his head. And sure enough, after that, the Bible said that whenever, this time when she said, the Philistines be upon you, the Bible said he rose up and his strength was gone. Sin always promises so much more than it can deliver. Brother James Kilgore always said, he said, is so deceptive, it'll take you further than you wanted to go. It'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. And it'll keep you longer than you intended to stay. It's very, very deceptive. And that's what happened in Samson's case. His strength is gone. And this is, to me, tragic. He said, I will go out as at other times before. I will go out as at other times before. And then the Bible said he wist not, or he did not know, that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. So Samson was stronger than any other man in body. His weakness lay in a flawed character. He did not know that the Lord was departed from him. That's the tragedy of it all. Is he, when the Spirit of the Lord left, and he was left to his own devices, the strength just wasn't there. And then it never is. Amen. Without him. What was it? Wasn't it? Without him, we can do nothing. And then what Jesus said? He said, without me, he said, you can do nothing. And he's right. Amen. Somebody said, I don't need the Lord. Well, that's because he's with you right now. Without him, you can't breathe. Without him, your heart won't beat. Without him, you'll have no sight in your eyes. Without him, you'll have no breath of life. He's everything today. And without him, surely, not only can we do nothing, but we'd be nothing. We need him to exist. The Bible said, in him we live and move and have our being. Amen. So Samuel lost his freedom. He was bound, and he was taken to a meal house. He was chained to a wheel, and he spent his days just pushing that thing around and around and around and around. A grindstone, and that's all he did. The Bible says that they literally bored his eyes out. He had no eyes, and so all he did was find himself bound, and his freedom's gone, and his sight's gone, his liberty's gone. And you know, sin always promises so much, but as I said, when it's finished, it leaves you with nothing. And it was the case with Samson. There's nothing whatsoever there. The eyes that were the inlet of his sin are now gone. The Bible teaches us to be careful what we set before our eyes. Remember that? The psalmist David said, be careful what you set before your eyes. Because the eyes are a mirror of the soul. It's the end gate. It's how things get in. What we see triggers our thought. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, advertisers do. They spend billions of dollars. That's right. And it works. You better believe it works. They wouldn't spend all that money if it didn't. Amen. You might not even be hungry until you see something and say, man, I'm hungry. Just like that. And so it works. Sight. It's very, very important to you and I. And so we got to be careful with what we see. Because it creates desires and hungers in us that can be good or can be bad. And that was what happened to Samson. That was was his destruction. But thank God for mercy. Amen. Aren't you glad God's merciful today? And He is. He's so very merciful. Amen. The Lord is good, as Scripture said, and His mercy is everlasting. Amen. So thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness. Amen. God is a God of restoration. He loves to restore things. David, in Psalm 23 and 3, he said, He restoreth my soul. Amen. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His namesake. I believe it was Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and painted this beautiful picture of that portion of Scripture. He said that a sheep can roll over in the grass and get his wool so entangled in the grass and in thistles and thorns that he can't get up. So he frantically lays on his back, pawing at the air and bleeding and trying to get back on his... And if he lays there long enough, he'll die in that condition. And so the shepherd comes along and the sheep is laying there and he's all caught up and he can't get loose. And so the shepherd reaches down and he lifts him up and pulls his wool away from the things that are holding him bound and sets him back on his feet. That's what David was saying when he said, He restoreth my soul. I was bound by things. I was pawing the air. I could not get free. But God in His mercy lifted me back on my feet and set me in a righteous way. And so thank God today for His good mercies. Amen. David, after his great sin with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51 said, Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He talks about restoration. And God is in the business of restoring. And thank God that He is. He can and He does restore. If we falter in our commitment, the Lord can restore our souls and He can bring us back to a place of service. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. It's what He desires. It's what He wants. It's what He wishes. It's what He so magnificently does. Our key verse, if you remember, from Galatians 6 said, Brethren, if a man be overtaken, if I say overtaken in a fault, happens, doesn't it? You're going along and something hits you and wham, down you go. I love this. It says, ye which are spiritual. Now, let me show you what spirituality is. It's not necessarily how much you talk in tongues. It's not necessarily how many days you fast or how many hours you pray. Spirituality has a whole lot to do with your attitude toward your brother and your sister. Amen. What is the Scripture says? The Scripture says that if we're spiritual, we are in the mode of restoration. We want to restore things. All right, brother, come right ahead. Sunday school offering. Thank you. So it speaks of our spiritual condition, our desire to see our brother or sister restored and blessed. That's what we're looking at here. So he said, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now notice that, in the spirit of meekness. You know, how you do something sometimes is important as what you do. You know, if you go by somebody that's outside, you know, begging and you take some money and you just throw it down and say, here, take that. What kind of attitude and spirit is that? You see, it's insulting. So you can insult somebody and help them at the same time. But he said in a spirit of meekness. And I love this next part. He said, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. In other words, this could happen to me. That's right. And if we think it couldn't, then we're probably on our way out, on our way down. Because what does the Scripture say? It said, pride and a haughty spirit goeth before a fall. So when you think it can't happen to you, get ready. You're going down. Amen. And the tragedy is, hopefully, at least you'll know you're down and be able to recognize when you fall. And so the Bible teaches us that God restores. He wants us. He wants to restore. He wants His church to be a place that people can be restored. Amen. And then strength returns. Amen. Can't you see old Samson crying at that meal? And repentance sometimes takes a while. We have to get tired of certain things. We have to get, what is it, the old saying, sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen. God needed a diet. He said, I'm thick and tired of being thick and tired. You know, so there's remedy for that. But he was sick and tired, and so you got to get to that place, and Samson did. One writer said his hair grew together with his repentance. Now, that hair was a symbol, but his strength was not really in his hair. His strength was in his relationship with God, just as ours is. Our strength is in our relationship with God. And so his hair began to grow, and his strength began to return. I don't know if he could feel that. Hopefully he could. Amen. He had a lot of time while he was grinding at that meal, day after day. He had time to talk to the Lord. He had time to repent. He had time to feel remorse. He had time to reconsider and find where what his own will and his rebellion brought him to. And I'm sure that was a part of what took place. And then the Bible talks about a feast that they had. Apparently, the Philistines were in a celebratory mood, and they wanted to celebrate the downfall of their nemesis, their enemy, Samson. And they thought, well, what better place to hold this than in the house of our god, Dagon? And so of all their gods, Dagon was the chief god. According to historians, he had the appearance of a human, a man, and the body of a man, but he had a tail of a fish. And so there was something fishy about him. And that makes sense because they lived, you know, along the ocean. They were a seafaring people. And so Dagon was the god of fertility. He was the god that gave them their crops. He was a god that was a god of war. He was a god that gave them victory. He was just an all-around god. I remember, God had a little run-in with Dagon. Remember that? And when they captured the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the house of Dagon, and old Dagon, he couldn't hold his place, could he? Came in, he's laying on his face before the Ark of the Lord. I love that story. It tells so much about humans. They went in, I love this, they picked their god up and they dusted him off and set him back up on his little pedestal there and got him all set up. Hey man, if you got a god you got to prop up, you need to get you a new god. If you got a god you got to always be shining and dusting on you, you need to get you something else to worship. That's just not a god at all. But that's what they did. And now the next time they came in, there was no fixing him. He was all broken up. Amen. It was just, God was just saying, you know, this is not God. You're not dealing with God. That's Dagon, but he's not God. So the God of Israel is the God. And so they got everybody together, and a great, great crowd of people came. All of the Philistine lords were there, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people were there. And they were all celebrating and having a great time. And somebody said, why don't you go get Samson and bring him out here? And so somebody went to get Samson, and they brought him along. Amen. And they were all excited. They said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And then the Bible said, when the hearts were merry, in other words, they were drinking and having a good time, And so they brought Samson out. They got some little old boy in this sad picture. Here's this great hulking man that had been the terror of the Philistines. And here's a little boy leading him by his hand. And his sightless eyes are for all to behold. And he stumbles his way into that place. And the Bible said that they began to mock him. And they began to scorn and laugh. And they were having a merry old time at the benefit of the man that had been such a terror. And yet here he is, defenseless and blind. And they lead him through the crowd, and everybody's mocking and everybody's laughing. But you know what Samson was doing? He was praying. And this is what he prayed. He said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me. I pray thee only this once." And he asked the little boy leading him, he said, "Take me to the pillars that are holding this thing up here so that I can lean on them." Well, he had a little more than leaning on his mind, but that's what he did. And so the little boy takes him over to where the pillars are. And Samson, in a spirit of repentance before the Lord, amen, he just said, "Just remember one more time, Lord." And the Bible said that he bowed himself and he put his hands against those pillars. And with prayer and faith, he began to push for everything that was in him. And I'm sure when people saw that, they probably laughed and thought, "Oh, this is a sight. Amen. All of his glory is departed. Isn't this something?" And all of a sudden, the plaster began to crack and the dust began to fall. And the next thing they know, they hear a cracking sound. And they watch as those mighty pillars are moved. And then things begin to give way and debris begins to rain down. And then the floor gives way and down crashes the upper part of the facility. And life is crushed out of literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And the Bible said that he slew more at his death than he slew in his life. But how sad that he had to die. That was not the will of God. I said, that was not the will of God. The Lord could have wrought a whole different victory in his life. This didn't have to come to that. But he wrote that with his own pen. And that's what happened. Thank God he died in victory. I believe that Samson made everything all right. Because he's in the book of Hebrews in God's hall of heroes that he paints the picture of there. He's in the New Testament. He made it. Amen, but at a great cost. How much better it would have been if we could have seen Samson like some of the other judges that lived and reigned for 40 years and living in peace after he brought victory for Israel. But that's not the picture that we see for Samson. Although he did destroy his enemy, how sad that he did not get to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And the Bible says that then his brethren and all of his house, his father, came down. They came down to the ruins of that temple. And there amongst the broken bodies, they found Samson. And they picked him up and they carried him back to a place of repose. And they buried him with his fathers. And it was a terrible price. Rebellion always extracts a terrible price. But thank God, with God, there is redemption. With God, there is restoration. With God, there is hope. With God, there is mercy. Amen. His heartbeat is mercy. God loves mercy. Amen. And I think we ought to love mercy too. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that rather strongly, doesn't it? It said, if we forgive not those that trespass against us, then God will not forgive us our trespasses. So it's important that we forgive so that we can also be forgiven. Mercy That's a door that swings both ways, isn't it? We receive and we give. We receive and we give. We receive and we give. It's important that we understand that. Amen. But God has, as Christians, we have been called to a life of separation. Amen. Everybody say separation. You know what the word holiness means? It means separated or set apart. That's what it means. So when God calls you, He makes you special. And that means He sets you apart. That's why the scripture said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean things. And so God literally selects us. God's holy. That means He's set apart. He's not like anybody else. He's not anything else. He's above everything else. And God is separate. And so God separates us. And He says, you're holy. Now, as he there were certain things that Samson could not do. There are certain things that Christians should not do. Is that right? Just by the very nature that we're holy, we're separated. Just there's a way Christians live, and there's a way worldlings live. And it's not the same. Amen. It's when you get saved, we don't hand you a book of rules and regulations, but I'll tell you what, the Holy Ghost will talk to you. Yes, He will. And when you do right, you know it. And when you do wrong, you know it. Because it's a spirit of holiness. It's the Holy Spirit. And it leads us and it guides us into all truth and righteousness. And it tells us what's right and wrong. And it lets us know when we do right and when we do wrong. And so we're called to that. We're called to separation. And that was where Samson failed. He was called to separation, but he didn't live that out. And it's important that we do that. This is a day of compromise. But it's not time to compromise. Amen. We are called to live for Christ. I know we can make excuses, but excuses don't get the job done, folks. Amen. Amen. I don't want an excuse. I want to be right. Amen. I don't want to make an excuse. I want to make a right decision. I want to do the right thing. Amen. There's always excuses. There always has been. There always will be. But excuses are not good enough. Amen. Let's just do what He said. Let's go ahead and come out. And let's go ahead and be lights in the darkness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It's just so. And we know that. When you're around people, you know, anytime we make a mistake as a Christian, you know what people say? I thought you said you were a Christian. And then they jump on us about judging. How's that? Amen. Amen. But, that door swings both ways too, doesn't it? Amen. But we are called to light. Amen. And we're called to goodness. And thank God for it. Amen. I'm glad God's willing to restore, aren't you? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God. Amen. He loves to restore. Amen. And none are beyond His ability to repair. Let's stand together today, would you please? And let's give God thanks for His mercy, and for His gift of restoration. Jesus Christ, I thank You today for loving us. Sometimes we're not very lovable, but thank You for loving us anyway. Thank You, God, for not ever giving up. Thank You for always coming when we call. Thank You for being there when we need You. Hallelujah. When we don't deserve it, but You're there anyway. Thank You, God, for listening to us, and thank You, God, for putting up with us sometimes when we're not doing so well and we get in a bad mood and You still put up with us anyhow. Thank You, God. You're so mature. You're so righteous and You're so good. But help us and teach us also that we need to be as merciful with others as You've been with us. And help us, God, to be patient and long-suffering like You are. And help us, God, to always walk in righteousness. And if we fail to understand, there's forgiveness with the Lord. You said if we confess our sin, You're just and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You believe in restoration. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you today, Jesus. Amen. Now, all that I've said, let me conclude by saying this. God is merciful and God is good, but God, God expects something from us in return. We sing a beautiful old song, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, Except Thy Blood Was Shed For Me." So we come to the Lord just as we are, but He don't leave us that way. You see, you can't just come to God and make excuses and say, "Well, Lord, this is just the way I am." That's not good enough. God expects change from us. I said God expects change from us. Is that all right?
All right.
Amen. He expects us to change, not just be the same. It's good that you come to God, but don't leave the same way you came. Amen. Let Him change you while you're there. I said this last Sunday, let me say it one more time, that God's not in the Band-Aid business. You know, you come to the Lord, He don't just stick a Band-Aid on you and say, "All right, honey, there you go, poor thing." And all of, He don't do that. The Bible said that He makes us a new creation. That's how God deals with sin. He makes you a new creation, a new creature. And He gives you His Spirit. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's how God deals with our situation. And then He expects us to go out of His presence, changed and transformed. Amen. And like Him, and to walk in His righteousness and in His light. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention today and your time. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord, shall we? In Jesus' name.